You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
God, we thank you that you're the God who meets us where we are. But we thank you that you never leave us where we are. Thank you that every promise that is in the Bible is yes and amen in you. Thank you that God, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. Thank you God that Lord today, those who seek forgiveness can find it in you. Those who seek reconciliation, restoration, those who seek healing can find it in you. Those who seek freedom can find it in you. And God, through your word, we ask you that you would meet us today where we are. And God, could you come and fill us up with your spirit so that, Lord, today we could walk out of here free. We could walk out of here, those people that can now be able to sing to you and serve you with all gladness. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to take a seat. Just want to greet you in the name of Jesus. My name is Raphael, in case you do not know me. I want to greet some of our guests this morning. If you're a guest with us, we don't take it for granted that you took time to wake up this morning and come and gather with us. And so we hope that this will be a great time and a time of blessing for you this morning. And we thank you so much for being here. Otherwise, everyone, how are you doing? Doing great? Amen. So, this morning, what we're doing is that we are ending our series. Next week is Easter. Easter, are you ready for that? Just like where the whole world goes, and basically, like, I just love it that the whole world is going to be celebrating this one event that changed the whole world. Right, that changed the whole world. So whether you are in whatever part of the world you're in, I just want you next week as you prepare to come and celebrate Easter. Number one, invite other people to come and just celebrate Jesus with us. And then not only that, I want you to kind of begin to prepare your mind through this week that you're not only just walking into a church and you're celebrating what Jesus has done, but you're also joining the whole world. And that becomes almost like a perfect picture of what heaven is going to look like when we all gather now one day, when all of us now are going to gather and worship God and celebrate what he has done in restoring us back to him. Amen. So if you can, please just invite as many people as possible so that we can celebrate together. And not only that, just as you invite, be praying for them that God would actually collide with their hearts as well. Amen. And so we are at the end of our series, How Then Shall We Live? This is it's a question that we asked after spending time examining the story of God, what God has done. And so for us, as we had looked at the story of God, today we're asking, how then shall we live? And we looked at the story of God, that God is the one who created us. And even after we fell into sin, he pursued us, gave us his son to pay for the punishment of our sins. And not only that, he took the punishment of our sins, but also adopted us and created a family called the church. And this family, he has given us a job to do to move his mission forward. But we are celebrating also in the story of God that he's promised that he's going to come back and he's going to come and reconcile all things. That's the story of God. And we asked out of that, how then should we live? We look at the whole story and then we now begin to put step after step in beginning to think about how then should we live. And so we looked at the Bible and we said, what is the Bible about? What is God up to in the Bible? We recognize this one thing, that God is all about his own glory. When he made man in his image, he wanted man to reflect his glory. So we said, if God is about the glory of God, we should live for the glory of God. And then we looked into the scripture and said, what is it that helps us to live for his glory? And we recognize that this is why he put his son at the cross. He came so that all men had fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus came, reconciled us. And so it is only we live as a people changed by the gospel, but as people being changed, continually being changed by the gospel. Amen. And so for us, Jesus revealed who God was at the cross, and he helps us to live as a people changed by the gospel. But not only that, there's a context by which where he makes all that happen, and that is the context of community. We looked at that last week, that the gospel creates a community, a place of people that are totally different than you and me, that are totally different, natural enemies that have been brought together and that get to actually walk together to see God glorified. Amen. And then so today we're looking and we're asking, how then should we live? We should live as people, yes, united by Jesus, but also a people sent by Jesus. This means that you and I are actually called to be missionaries in this world. You and I are actually called to be missionaries. And so before we can even move forward, I just want to kind of, clear a couple of misconceptions of what missions and missionaries are all about. And so a lot of times when we think about missionaries, we think about people that are called by God to go to a different country to go serve God there. Or sometimes we think about when we're thinking missions, we think about special programs that we have to do. So we have to do all these other theatricals so that we can reach people. Or whenever we're thinking about missions, we're thinking about the fact that like there's a few selected people that have been gifted to go and do the job. But this is totally the opposite of what you see in the Bible. All Christians are missionaries according to Scripture. Amen. So we're called to bring the good news of Jesus to a broken world. And so I want you to kind of get to see in our text today, John 17, 18 says this. It says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And that word sent, it means that as you have sent me as a missionary into the world to bring your love, so I'm sending them to go to their own people so that they can bring your love. And after resurrecting from the dead, we see Jesus doing the same, saying the same thing again. Look at John 20, 21. He says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. So part of being a Christian is that, yes, you receive grace, but you also receive this sentness. You receive a call to go and become an image's glory to those that do not know him. So that means that every minute of a Christian's life has to be missional. That it means that mission isn't something that we do. It's an expression of who we are in Christ. It's a natural overflow of the gospel's renewing work in us. And so this is why I love Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in history. He said this, Christian, you're either a missionary or you are an imposter. You're either a missionary or you're an imposter. So there's a time for special events. There's a time for all these other things. But our world, in our world, you and I, is filled with mundane, a million mundane moments where we collide with people that are in need, where we collide with people that need God. And we are given opportunities to offer hope in Jesus. And usually at that time, a lot of times we feel like, oh, I've got to invite them to church. Yes, invite him to church, but the truth of the matter is that God has put you there so you can become the light of the world there. Amen? So I want you to follow me here. In our text, without reading too much into this text, because there's a whole lot of meaning into it, there is this text, in this text, where you could underline over and over, the people you have given me. And when I look at that, Jesus, he is referring to the disciples, the ones that he met when they were still immersed with sin in their lives. And God uses the church. He uses you and me. And he plants all of us in different places so that we can image his love there. So there's a reason why you and I do not do the same things. There's a reason why you and I do not share the same giftings. There's a reason why you and I are wired totally different. It's because God, just as he did in creation, created man in his image. He took man and put him in the garden so that he could literally reflect his glory in the garden and he could be the pinnacle of his creation. He takes you and I, whether it's in construction, he plants his image there so that those that are there can see. Whether it's in the army, whether it's in welding, whether it's in whatever you do. That's why Paul is going to say now to the Corinthians, he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It means that even our jobs now become a place of worship. We do things in excellence because we are wanting to reflect a God who works in excellence. It means that our schools now don't become so. This is what Scripture does. It blows up our walls of compartmentalizing life to say, yes, I'm at church here, so I'm going to do church things, and then I'm at work here, I'm going to do work things. I'm at home, so I'm going to do home things, and it blows up all those walls and say that God is not only concerned about what happens in the house of worship; he is concerned about what happens there, also. Amen. And so this is what we I want us to kind of just flesh out this morning. The call for all of us is found, and listen, we're gifted different, but there is only one call found in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you till the end of age. So what is mission? What is mission for us when we're looking at mission? Theologian and Pastor Bob Thune kind of defines it in this way, and I want us to use this definition for us even this morning. Mission means moving towards others as God has moved towards us. Mission moves means moving towards others as God has moved towards us. It means that God has come and he has planted his DNA in us, and that DNA in us is always going to compel you to move towards others as God has moved towards us. So I want us to look at John 17, because in John 17, God has given Jesus what to do, and Jesus goes before God, and it's almost as if this is a prayer between God and Jesus, but at the same time, it's like a missions report back to Jesus, to God. This is what I've done. This is what I've done. And if you follow that verse at the end, as my Father has sent me, I send you therefore. My question has always been, what did God send you to do? And then that's what we need to be about. Right? And so I want you to follow me. In Jesus' mission, we also find our own. So I want you to see this, that mission is always motivated by the glory of God. Mission is always motivated by the glory of God. John 17, 1 to 4 says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and this is like, it's a prayer, but it's also a teaching at the same time. Father, the hour has come. Look at this. Glorify your Son so that he may glorify you. Can you hear that? Glorify your Son. How does God glorify his Son? By accepting the perfect sacrifice he's about to make at the cross. And he says, glorify me. If I be lifted high, in John 12, I will draw all men to myself and restore them to your glory. Glorify your Son so that he may glorify you. Look at this. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, you and I, to give what? Eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? It's not dying and going to heaven, right? That's part of the package. But this is eternal life. It affects every single step that we take even today. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. So this is a missions report, and we get to see the Father sends the Son. And the Son sends us, as my Father sent me, I send them therefore. Right? And the Son and the Spirit send us into a dying world. That's what Acts 1:8 says. You shall receive power. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Right? You're going to become witnesses of what has happened to you. And so we get to see this kind of playing out. That Jesus, what he does is that he sends us. But what he does is that, like, he keeps his eyes set on this glorious future that the church has. And so, which is where we're called also. We're called to live for the glory of God as a church, but we're also called to walk towards this glorious time. Look at John 14, 17, verse 24. Father, I desire they also. For me, this is one of the golden verses in the Bible. Just to hear what Jesus' desire is. And we, friends of Jesus, get to be part of fulfilling that desire. I desire also that whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And Jesus' desire is moving the story of God to a time when we are going to see him in full glory. And God is going to be glorified, right? And Jesus is going to be glorified. But guess also who's going to be glorified? It's you and I. Finally, when we now take the life of heaven in us, and now no more pain, no more sin, the presence of sin is eradicated in us. Amen? So what ends up happening here is that you get to see, how then should we live? We should live as those people that are living for the glory of God. We should live as those people that are saying, Father, we have glorified you on earth, John 17:4. We've completed the work that you have given us. And so that now we can now be glorified with him also. Amen. So we don't quit until we're able to stand with that multitude from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and singing with him. Look at Revelation 7, 10. It says this, and crying out loud with a loud voice. These are people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. They were crying and saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God. Right? So for us, what are we here for? We're here to glorify God. That's why we say, what is City Church here for? We're here to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel. And we're moving. You are saying God is glorified when men and women, children, and everybody is transformed in their hearts and they are made to be like Jesus. Amen?
So when we look at this mission here, mission moves towards others. Mission moves towards others more than. And I want you to see this in Scripture, that God is a missionary God who has moved towards us. And you see that in John 17:3, he says that they will know you, the only God who sent me, right? Whom you have sent. And so for us, how then should we live? We should live as a sent people. And I want you to kind of think about this. I call this, in our world of what I call Uber, non-intrusion, right? Like, of all the time, like, we live in this non-intrusion world where the biggest phrase I hear from people is always, let me know if you need help. But the truth of the matter is that, dude, people always let you know when they need help. Usually they don't. And so now this is now where, because we live in this world of non-intrusion, we as a church have fallen into this non-intrusion, kind of non-intrusive, if that's a word, stance, where we're saying, we're here, if people want to know Christ, they will come and we'll welcome them, but we just won't go. But we just won't go. But my question for you and I, we see God broke into the world and sent Jesus to come and rescue you and me. And the question that says that, like, what would have happened if God waited for us to come back to him? What would have happened? And let me kind of help you with this, and I don't think it's going to be up there, but Titus 3, verse 3 to 7 kind of helps us to see what would have happened if God just sat there and waited for you and me. It says this, for we ourselves were once foolish. Listen to that. The foolish come for help? No, right? Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. It tells you we were not looking for him. Right? And so why do we expect the world to be looking for him? It says that they're blinded, they're slaves by all kinds of passions. Listen to that. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, right? Drenched through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's good news. I could drink that every day. So the call to make disciples, it's not a come to us, it's us going to them, because God moved towards us, right? This is what Romans 5 is going to say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Says that he put on skin and bones. The word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no way you and I could have been freed from our sin unless he had come. And there's no way for the world to be set free from sin unless we go. And Paul is going to say in Romans 10, how will they know unless we go? How will they know unless we go, right? So God moved towards us, his people. So we move towards people. We move towards people. And how do we do that? We move and then we do what I call this, and we do what I call faithful engagement with people. And I want you to see this in John 17:6, where he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so there, what you hear, that word manifest, it says, I have made an invisible God visible to the world. I have made that, and that means, and usually that word manifest, it means by word and by deed, right? It means that Jesus came and he lived amongst people and he started treating people in a way God would treat them, in such a way that people could see the face of God in them, in Jesus. And he started loving people the way God loves them. And they started knowing the love of God through that. And so for us there, we find our mission. Sometimes we feel like maybe it's how are we loving people? How are we meeting people at the point of their need? So for us as a church, yes, we're going to say, hey, we're celebrating Easter. We're doing this. Invite people to church. Yes. But at the same time, I want you to think about it. For us, the strategy of mission that we have is that you and I will live faithfully and engage people faithfully where God has put us. Right? Where God has put us. Wherever you are. And so I want you to think about this. Think about the fact that, like, sometimes we always, if next week our church blows up and 1,000 people come here, it's great. We can say, hey, let's invite people to come to church. And then we can have 1,000 people here. But is that it? Right? But if you look at the gospel, it really imagines not 1,000 people just gathered, but 1,000 people scattered, going there all over our city and serving God as missionaries in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in their families, right? And loving people there. And so that we can make this true, God, meet us where we are, but don't leave us where we are. Meet us where we are. Don't leave us where we are. Just like Jesus initiated a relationship with unbeliever Matthew, the tax collector. Just like Jesus met with unbeliever Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Just like in Luke 15, you get to see, they say that people, prostitutes and sinners were coming to him. Because he was constantly going there. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus was crucified was because he was eating with sinners. He was making friends with those that didn't know Jesus. So my question for you is this. Are there people that do not know Jesus that call you friend? That you're praying for, that you're intersecting with? That you're praying and you're wanting to see God, you're wanting to see God rescue them from a million different fears and sins and things that are going on in their lives. Do you have genuine relationships with non-Christians? Right? And I want you to see that mission is other-centered. And God, Jesus bows his knees and begins to pray to God and listen to what he says. He begins to pray, but pray for the disciples, pray for the church that is to come. He prays for you and me, by the way. It's other-centered. Look at John, John 3:16 says, he loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. But John kind of, if you go down there, it says that whosoever believes in him is, it says this in 17, for God did not send his son to what? Into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through him. God was thinking about you and me. And whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe is already condemned already. So you get to see, our plight was that Jesus saw us drowning in our own sins, already condemned, with already the sentence of death on us. That's why Romans 6:23 is going to say the wages of sin is death. You and I, apart from Jesus, were already paid. And we're walking every single day towards death. But that's when God thought about us. He loved the world. and emptied heaven of its jewel and sent him to come to us and to die for us. So we see him beginning to show this compassion for the world. If you read John 3:16, he loved the world. You get to see the love of Jesus for the church. Look at him pray. Look at verse 11 to 12, where he prays for the protection of his disciples. It says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. He says, God, guard them in your name. You can see he's praying that they would be guarded, and which you have given me, and that they also may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except Judas, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I see Jesus having a passion and saying, not one of them that you've put me in front of, I'm going to begin to pray that not one of them is lost. Yes, we're going to lose some, but not one of them is lost. Parent, are you praying for your children like that? Then you're wasting missionary moments. Are you advancing to your children, towards your children like that? Father, I'm praying that not one of them is lost, that you would guard them, God. And guard them from who? Look at how he continues to go. He's going to pray for them, and he's going to say, guard them from the evil one. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Don't protect them from the world, but God, one of these days I'm going to send them to college. But what am I praying for? That you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one and begin to pray. Whether you're praying for those that are believers, whether you're praying for those that are not believers, are you praying that God would protect them from the evil one? Right? And if not, we're wasting a lot of missionary moments. And I see Jesus praying for that. Prays for their unity, right? That they may be one. He prays for the church to be united, because unity is one of the most missional things we can do. Because by our unity, somebody who's lost can come and walk in and see a love that they've never seen anywhere else. So as we love one another, even in community, where we are planted, are we including those that are outside the fold to come and at least come and taste and see the love of God? Right? Jesus prays for their joy. But now I'm coming to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may be fulfilled, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 13. I want you to see if Jesus begins to pray. Prayers for them for what I call missional holiness. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. He begins to pray, and he's praying that, God, I'm praying that you would take, and he just begins to pray, I'm praying that you would take all these men here. Listen, in the disciples, all of them, they were rough around the edges. As he's praying for them, even at this time, some of the men, like John and his brother are called sons of thunder. Right? And not only that, like Peter can get angry at one moment, and not only that, under pressure, he will deny God, and all those things are happening. And these are disciples that are there, and he begins to pray that God would take them through the word of God. He would begin to make them holy, sanctify them. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them therefore. And that word sent there also is that set them apart for a special mission of calling others to me. That's what sanctify and sent mean there. And for their sake, listen to what Jesus is going to say. One of the verses that have been so pivotal in my life, as I'm looking at Jesus, one of the reasons why I have to fight diligently. One of the Puritan fathers said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. One of the reasons why I kill sin every single day and I endeavor to live in holiness is because Jesus says this. He says, for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Just want to follow Jesus. He says, for the sake of a watching world, I'm going to let in as much light. And I'm going to love you with everything I have, because that helps me to also shine your glory to a lost and dying world. Can you hear that? So here are the questions I have for you. Are you praying for other believers for their protection, unity, and joy, so that we can move with one voice, glorify God? Are you praying for others, specifically non-Christians, in our lives and in neighborhoods? And are you praying these kingdom-oriented prayers of like, God, just like Jesus was praying for these disciples that he picked up doing their thing, could you pick up and can I see the God-sized prayers being answered? Could you just begin to transform those that are around me? Could we see that happen? And I want you to see this. The posture of prayer before God is prayer is one of the most powerful things we could ever engage in. You know what prayer does? Prayer invites a God of the impossible. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 4 is going to help us with this. It says that as you declare the gospel, as you give them the words of God, it says that as you declare Jesus to people, it says the God who said, let there be light at creation, begins to invade those hearts. So prayer kneels down and says, God, you met the world when it was dark, void, unformed, and unfilled. Could you meet these hearts that are dark in their sin? Could you meet them? And could you transform them? Right? And this is the hope that Jesus is praying with. And this mission is rooted in the way God has moved towards us. And I want you to kind of think about this, like, and you have to actually ask yourself, what did Jesus give up when he came down to us? And then that's where we're going to kind of get to see what do we need to give up in order for us to. Mission is never going to be possible in the church unless we're willing to lay down some things and become like Jesus. Mission is never going to be successful. Look at this, John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I just love that. I love that, because if you're reading that, the glory that I had before the world existed, one of the best pictures you can see what Jesus had before the world existed and is painted in Isaiah 6, where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, and the what? And then the train of his robe filling the temple, angels bowing down and worshiping and saying, holy, holy, and holy. And listen to this. According to Philippians 2, it says that he took all that glory, put it aside, came down on earth, and he literally considered equality with God something to despise, and he came down and he died for you and me, dying as a man. God was willing to let go. Jesus was willing to let go of his glory that he had before the world existed, so that he could put his life on the line for you and me. So that is the call for you and me. To let go of our comfort, our idols of comfort, our idols of approval. Man, I don't know what they're going to think of me. God, listen. Jesus came down, was born in a manger, died a criminal's death. That's like an electric chair today. That's like lethal injection. That's like the most painful, gory death. He died for you and me, was willing to put his reputation aside for you and me. But you know what? Comfort will actually be an enemy to your sentness. Because sometimes, man, I just don't want to be uncomfortable and put it all in the line. Approval. It's going to become something. Did he know that they were going to tear his beard apart? They're going to tear his face. Did he know that they were going to punch him? Punch him in the eyes? Did he know that the world that he created was going to reject him? Did he know that the church, the Pharisees, were going to actually crucify him? Yet he laid it all down.
This is a call for you and me. And Jesus is going to say that the world is going to hate them. The world is going to hate them, but he says, I'm not asking you to rescue them from the world because of the suffering that they're going to suffer. In fact, this is going to be a prayer of comfort to the disciples, because all of them except John are going to be killed for believing in Jesus. Well, what do you think is strengthening them when Peter is being crucified upside down? What do you think is strengthening them? They're looking and they're saying, Peter is looking at Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy to die like my own Savior. Therefore, crucify me upside down. What do you think is going through Polycarp, the disciple of John, when he's now being taken and torn by beasts in the Colosseums and people watching for entertainment, when he says, bring the fire, bring all those things. And he says, 86 years of my life, my God has never done me any wrong. What do you think is going on there? They were willing to lay aside their reputation for the glory of God. That's what me and you are called for. To let go of our control. Amen. Let go of our time. Let go of our talents and our treasures to serve the one who gave these gifts to us in the first place for the glory of God. And let go even of our sweet, darling sins. The ones that we run to for refuge and lay our lives down. And I want you to see this, but mission ends with multiplication. I love this part of the prayer of Jesus here in John 17:20. Jesus was so hopeful of multiplication. He says this, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe. If you can circle something, those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one, just as for you. So for us, you and I are here today because we've believed through the testimony of the apostles. Right? And Jesus begins to pray for you and me that they may be one, because in our unity, as people from different places, natural enemies, in our unity, we begin to say things about God, right? And Father, look at this, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. To the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they also may be one. Listen to this. And I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, right? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I love that, because it kind of just begins to say, Jesus begins to envision multiplication happening in the future. And he's saying that, I'm praying that even the future churches may be one. One of the reasons why we call ourselves a church planting church is because we want to plant all these communities all over the world in hostile territories where people are going to actually believe, and those places are going to be one, and then God will become known out of those places. That all these places would develop missionaries that will go. And I want you to see the good news of this. That mission is not only just us being sent by ourselves, it's also partnering with God. It's partnering with God. Look at verse 26, the last verse that is there. I made known to them your name in the past tense. Look at this. I will continue to make it known. And this is where the church lives at, where God continually makes his name known in us, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so for us, we're looking at this, that Jesus has promised. Remember the promise in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I am with you till the ends of the world. And I love this. He's promising that he's never going to leave us. He's going to always be with us. And Jesus promised to be with us. And I love this, because this is like a rescue mission. A rescue mission to go into the world. But I just want you to know that the one who is with us is powerful.
Jesus promises and he says, I'll be with you. In Acts chapter 1, 8, he says, you will receive power and you'll become witnesses. So he's not sending you by yourself. He's sending you with the Spirit of God in with you. I love that, because that's like an extraction happening, and you've got the best comms in your ears. And where he's communicating and he says, hey, talk to that one. Hey, begin to pray for that one. Hey, begin to. And then not only that, even for your children, you begin to see some sin tendencies. Begin to pray for freedom there. Begin to do this. The Holy Spirit working with us. And God says that, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says we are his ambassadors. So we are sent into the world to bring hope to a lost and dying world. So how then should we live? We should live as people sent by Jesus. Sent by Jesus, but not only sent by Jesus, sent with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, and so that God will be glorified in all the world. So my questions for you this morning, do you know people that could use this joy that Jesus has? Do you know people that could use that? So for us as a church, we exist in these things. We exist to extend the glory of God. We want to see God glorified by making disciples. And that's what some of it, how do we make disciples? We're going to be sharing the gospel. We're going to be making God known. And this is where Jesus says, I will continue to make it known to the disciples. We want to continue to make known the name of God to you and me, to represent him well. But then we're going to continue to make him known to the outside. So that's the mission that we have as a community. So God creates, the gospel creates a family and gives that family work to do. And what is that work? It to make all these, what I call glory runs. We want to bring the glory of God to every single corner, every single place where God has planted us. So for us, we're going to say this. We've said this over and over. There has to be a question. If we can ask, why did the chicken cross the road? We need to be asking, why does the Christian cross the road? The Christian crosses the road for the glory of God. And we won't stop until we say this, John 17:4. We have completed the work you've given us. We have glorified you in Williamsport, Lacombe County, in our world. We've completed the work that you've given us. Amen? Let me ask the worship team to come. And as they come, I just ask you to stand and we can pray this together. Right before we respond. It's going to be a prayer up there that we're praying. And these prayers are prayers that we're constantly praying over and over. How then should we live? We should live as a people sent by God. Amen? So this is our prayer. Pray this with me. God, we affirm that you saved and sent people, commissioned to make disciples. Father, make our church family into great missionaries. Can we say that, Father, again? Father, make our church family into great missionaries. What's your mission field? Where has God sent you? There. Begin to ask Jesus to make you a missionary. There.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.